We have quite a long text today, Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 through 20. I couldn't put all of it up on the screen or in your bulletin, but the key points are there. But listen along as I read and follow along in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 through 20. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth. They shall be terrified, they shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak, and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He toasts it. He roasts it rather and is satisfied. Also he warms himself and says, "Aha! I am warm, I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes, so they cannot see, and their hearts, so they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. And he cannot deliver himself or say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Now I want you to note that in some of your Bibles, this section I just read is labeled the folly of idolatry or something similar. And that's certainly the case. But I think we'll see that this passage covers a considerable amount of ground. And as a result, I don't want you to tune me out right at the beginning by thinking that this is not a problem that impacts you today. Well, what do you mean? He's talking about making an idol out of wood. That doesn't apply to me. But just as we've seen throughout Isaiah, and even though he's writing in the 8th century B.C., and even though his message is addressed to the people of Judah who are living during that day, the message of this book and the message of this text are just as important for us as they were for them, if not more so. That is because the Bible is timeless, and more than that, the Bible is living and active. The message that it presents is of extreme importance for all peoples at all times and in all nations. And at the same time, it is of special importance for us as we navigate uncharted waters during these dangerous times. And the question that I want for us to ask first, the question that should come to us as we read this text is this: why did the people of Isaiah's day fall into idolatry? Why did they turn from the living God and turn to idols? First and foremost, they had forgotten who they were. And they'd forgotten who they were due to the fact that they had forgotten who God was. And they'd also forgotten their history. They had forgotten that God had chosen them from among the pagan nations and elevated them into a people of his own possession. They had forgotten all of the mighty works that God had done in their midst. and how he had delivered them time after time from every enemy. So their anthropology was wrong. They had forgotten who they were as a people. Their theology was wrong because they had forgotten God. And they'd also forgotten their history, losing the rich heritage that they had inherited. Now, does this sound familiar? Isn't this exactly what's happening today? Now, however, before I proceed, I think a word of warning is in order. No history is perfect, except for His story, the history of Christ our Redeemer. And the reason that no history is perfect is because people are sinners. There are dark blots on the history of every nation, and there are things that should not be celebrated. There have always been, and there will always be, at least until Christ returns, injustices that need to be corrected. If we're honest, the good old days probably weren't. Because everything that man touches has been stained by sin. However, you don't toss the baby out with the dirty bathwater. Is there a need for correction? Is there a need for reform? Is there a need for improvement? Absolutely. This is always the case, and in fact, it's also true for the church itself. The reformers of the 16th century knew that the Reformation that they began would need to continue. And we can say along with them, Ecclesia Reformata, Semper Reformanda. The church reformed, the church always reforming. That is because every church, every human leader, and every person who sits in the pews is flawed and sinful. Yet we don't toss out the church, the institution that Christ ordained, simply because it is not perfect. We seek to reform it, we don't seek to destroy it. Now you see what's happening in our world today is that people are committing the error of expecting that national history, the history of our past, has to be pure and pristine. Did our founding fathers have faults, some of them very grave? Of course they did. Yet the nation that they left us with, a nation unlike any other that had gone before, was unique in its makeup and its constitution. Now that's because our founding fathers actually had a correct anthropology. They may have been wrong sometimes in their theology, but they did have a correct anthropology. And they knew that men are sinners and that human governments always try to limit freedom. And government will always continue to move from freedom to tyranny. And as a result of that, they left us with a government that had checks and balances. Now one of the things that ought to trouble us is the fact that those checks and balances are being destroyed today. Okay? But our government as it was designed had checks and balances so you wouldn't have tyranny. There would be forces that would compete with one another to hold tyranny in check and to allow freedom to continue. They left us with this government that would offer protection to the individual. Not a perfect government, not a perfect nation. But I truly believe that our nation, as it was designed, was better than anything that had ever come before. Now today we see a movement to erase our history. Now there's no pretense of reformation in this. But rather there is a revolution that seeks to destroy everything, to burn it all right down to the ground, and to replace it with a failed political philosophy, and they're not even trying to hide it anymore. That philosophy is that of Marxism. Don't be fooled. That's exactly what's going on in our streets, in our universities, and even, unfortunately, in many of our churches these days. That's because this movement of Marxism has a failed anthropology. They begin by assuming that mankind is the result of random evolutionary actions, and that as a result, human beings have no dignity. Now that's why this movement is characterized by lawlessness, by murder, by looting, and by destruction. They also have a failed theology. Their only God is the God of conformity to their flawed beliefs. How dare any other god dictate to people how they should live? And additionally, they have a flawed history. They ignore the good that has come before, and they focus exclusively on the bad when it comes to this nation. When it comes to looking at history of other nations, they don't look at the bad, even though there's a lot. Now, they do this in order to replace what is with what they desire to be. And don't be fooled. What they desire has no place for the Bible-believing Christian. The one who wants to submit to the Word of God, the one who wants God to be glorified in His own creation. So by holding to a flawed anthropology, by believing in a flawed theology, and by attempting to erase history, people of this day are actually worshiping idols instead of the living God. Now you would think that their God would be the God of human autonomy. And a few years ago that might have been true. But that's not the case anymore. See, a few years ago, autonomy was the pretense to bring about much of what we are seeing today. And the logic behind it was this. It's my choice, so who are you to tell me any different? And it is my body, how dare you tell me what I can do with it? However, that's not the case anymore. Today you must bow down to the tyranny of conformity. They originally called for tolerance, but they ended up being completely intolerant. For example, it's not enough today to allow people to hold to divergent beliefs. See, even if those divergent beliefs aren't critical of the beliefs of others. Today you must believe what the spirit of the age says, or be condemned. You see, if the spirit of the age says that gender is fluid, that there are many different genders, then you're not allowed to believe that God made two genders, male and female. If the spirit of the age says that all forms of sexual expression are valid, then you're not allowed to believe that God ordained sexuality to be limited to covenant marriage between one man and one woman. If the spirit of the age says that black lives matter, then heaven forbid that you say that all lives matter, or that you say that black lives in the womb matter, or that black conservative lives matter, or that black police lives matter, or black lives in the ghetto matter. These beliefs to the spirit of the age are abhorrent, and they will not be tolerated. You see, the spirit of the age is a spirit that says that you must worship at the altar of their idols. You must bow the knee to Baal. Now, if you bow before a football game like Tim Tebow did a few years ago in homage to his God, then you are divisive. But if you bow the knee during the National Anthem Day, then you are woke. And you're standing up for social justice. Even as you call for the elimination of the police and the destruction of our nation. You see, America must not be allowed to survive in this new spirit of the age, since America allows peoples to hold divergent beliefs. America allows people to exercise freedom. It does not make them worship at the altar of conformity. It does not make them worship the spirit of the age. What's going on with the riots and destruction of our monuments, all our monuments, has little to do with past injustices and everything to do with the destruction of a nation in order for it to be replaced by godless Marxism. Godless Marxism, that idol that drank the blood of over 100 million human sacrifices during the last century. Godless Marxism, a religion that brings tyranny and suffering and destruction everywhere that it goes. Now I hope as you hear this, you realize I'm not departing from our text today as I venture into this territory. You see, the people of Isaiah's day chose to worship idols instead of the living God. Today, people want to worship idols instead of the living God. The people of 8th century BC Judah did not want to follow God's rules. And the people of today do not want to follow God's rules. The people of Isaiah's day met with disaster. And if we do not turn from the path we are on, we will also suffer disaster. Now note that in the first three verses of our text, that the word shame is used three times. Now, it used to be that shame came in our culture when people violated God's laws. That's no longer the case. Rather than being shamed, people are now celebrated for breaking God's commandments. We're towards the end now of Pride Month. You see, what used to be shameful is now a cause for pride. What garners shame these days is the exact opposite. You are shamed today if you hold to the biblical view of marriage. You are shamed today if you don't go along with the spirit of the age. Shame has actually been turned on its head. What God designed to get our attention and to see our need for Him no longer does so. It no longer does so as people have seared their consciences and instead believed in lies. Yet shame is coming, and it is coming from God. When He comes in judgment, the peoples of the world, those who hate His commandments, those who shake their fists in His face now, are going to call on the mountains to fall on them so that they don't experience the shame that He is going to pour on them. Shame will once again be in its rightful place, and all the enemies of God are going to be shamed together. Hold fast to the truths of God's Word. Don't let the pressure of the dominant culture lead you astray. They might shame you now, but they will ultimately be shamed by the only one that we should care about. If Jesus could suffer rather the shame of the cross for you, then you need to stand firm in suffering the shame of the world for Him. Now verses 12 through 17 describe the process of creating an idol in Isaiah's day. And as you read Isaiah's account there, his account, it's just dripping with sarcasm. The same wood that you chop up and you burn in your stove is the same wood that you bow down to. That wood could no more save you than its ashes could be relit in order to warm you. Once that wood is consumed, it is no longer of any benefit to you. Any god that you can craft with your hands cannot save you. It cannot benefit you in any way. And people today may not be making their idols out of wood, but the process is just as foolish. Where do idols come from today? Mainly out of depraved hearts and minds. We get an idea. An idea that is opposed to God's revealed word. We elevate that idea. Whether it be social justice warfare, or sexual immorality, or gender confusion, or anything else that conforms to the spirit of the age, and we put it higher than God's word. Yet that idea is rooted in our sin, in our ambition, in our lust, in our greed. It has no power. It cannot save us. It cannot solve the human problem. I want you to know that if every single human being believed and confessed that black lives matter, there would still be racism and hatred. Racism and hatred is the result of sin. If you don't deal with the sin problem, it doesn't matter how many slogans you espouse or how much money you give, you won't solve the problem. Even if every sexual restraint was abandoned, mankind would still be enslaved and without a savior. Are there actually people who honestly believe that all crime will just disappear if we defund or abolish all of the police departments? Even if you were to replace every police officer with a trained social worker and you gave everyone an unearned income and you gave into every loony idea being flouted today, people would still be evil with evil hearts. That's because nothing in this world satisfies. The burning wood may satisfy for a moment, but it eventually burns out. The spirit of the age may make people feel good for an hour, but it will fail them in the end. Nothing made by man, nothing conceived by man, has any lasting benefit. All of our idols will fail. Each and every one of them will disappoint. Now, I wish that I could tell you that men can change. They can evolve into something better. And that they'll eventually see the folly of their ways. But I can't. That'd be having a flawed anthropology. Verses 18 through 20 tells us that. Men will not see. In fact, they cannot see. They won't see the destruction that the worship of these idols brings. No one considers. There is no knowledge or discernment. I think that's my biggest fear today. Is that at all levels of our society, there's no knowledge or discernment. People don't see. I don't care what political party, there are no leaders today with knowledge or discernment. We're cast adrift in a sea of human emotion and feelings and desires. They're going to lead us nowhere. And people today are worshiping idols, even when they don't realize that what they're worshiping, and even if they think that they are worshiping God, is actually an abomination to God. Amen. And that worshiping these idols is going to result in their destruction and damnation. I want you to recognize that you can't change people's minds by arguing with them. You can't convince them using facts. Especially in a culture where feelings are venerated and facts are denigrated. No, there's only one thing that can bring about change. And that one thing, unique and precious, is the gospel. The only hope for this fallen world is the gospel of new life in Christ. Now, we're not called to engage in debate with our neighbors, but we are called to proclaim the gospel to them. It's not our job to convince people of the truth of the gospel. We simply bear witness to it. And that's because the type of change that's needed, the only change that's going to make a difference, is supernatural change. We preach the gospel, we are witnesses to the gospel, and God's Holy Spirit then uses it to bring about conviction and repentance, regeneration and faith. You cannot give another person faith. It's a gift from God alone. But while you can't give people faith, you can give them the gospel. And you can allow God to give them the faith to believe what they hear. You see, it is the gospel that is the cure for idolatry. The simplicity of its message is more powerful than all the philosophies of this world. The simple message that God has come in the flesh in the person of Jesus. They lived a sinless life. They died a sacrificial atoning death. They overcame death by His resurrection. That He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and that He is coming in judgment at the end of the age. We proclaim these truths, knowing that just as He has done in every age, He can implant these truths in the lives of dead sinners and give them life. That He can make the impure pure and the wicked righteous. That He continues even in our day to call out a people for His name and for His glory. We look around at this lost and confused world and our hearts break. Yet we're not without hope. We know that God can break down every idol and that He will bring about His kingdom. Don't lose hope. Don't take the short view. Things may be bad now and they may get worse, possibly far worse. But God is going to get the victory in the end. Every idol will burn. Every world system that opposes Him will be destroyed. He will be vindicated. His word will be vindicated. And additionally, all His children will be vindicated in the end when He shames together all those who oppose Him. And so I tell you today, rest in the truth. Rejoice in that hope. Rejoice in Christ. And watch, be very watchful, for your redemption is coming.